Thank you for tuning in to Freedomizer Radio. This is the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory. Brother Gregory, nice to have you with us today.
Yeah, it was almost late. I don't know if I was late. But busy.
Oh, you have been busy. I listened to your show, the first show this morning. I didn't get to listen to the one on Liberty Radio, but I did listen to the first one. I enjoyed it very much.
I've already posted the Blog Talk one, so that it's available for anybody who wants to go back and listen to it. I think it's going to become a series because it's just too in-depth of a topic. But we may finish part of that today, Freedomizer.
Very good. Good to hearing from you.
Okay. Anyway, we were talking this morning. The title of the original Blog Talk show was Authority, Lies, and Liberty. And, of course, that's a pretty broad subject and it never be handled in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours because there are so many lies. Liberty is pretty simple, but the lies part is complicated. But authority is something that people really don't understand, where you get authority, who gets authority, how they get authority. I thought I would save part of that topic for this show because a lot of your listeners are concerned with. You know, how does government get so much authority? I mean, there was a bill in front of Congress. Somebody told me that it passed in the Senate 93-7, and in it includes the ability of the government through the Justice Department at least to arrest American citizens and hold them indefinitely, you know, without bail, without even hold them secretly for indefinite periods of time. That's unprecedented. I mean, you couldn't do that before the American Revolution, that kind of seizure of individuals with no oversight, no one to really care or control or restrict that is a recipe for disaster. They've done studies where they've put people in charge of prisoners, actually in a test situation where they knew they were just college students and everything, but they were supposedly doing this test, and it was determined, you know, what the prisoners supposedly would, how they would react under certain conditions, and really what they were doing is testing the guards. And the more power you gave to the guards, the more unsupervised those guards were, the more autocratic they became, the more ruthless they became, the more tyrannical they became. Power corrupts. And so if you're giving too much power to your government, if you're asking your government to do too much, one of the common sayings we hear in the early America was, and actually it was spoken by a man in the parliament, that as long as you look towards government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. Government is dangerous. Government is a thing that can corrupt because you're transferring the power and authority that should be in the hands of everybody into the hands of a single individual. Now, of course, we try to restrict the amount of that power that we hand to that individual by things like constitutions. But constitutions, most of them, are very organic and will change over a period of time. But more so, our relationship with those governments change. And this is where we really start getting into trouble, is that we look to the government for more and more benefits, and we steadily and slowly, progressively move towards tyranny because we move towards less responsibilities for us and more responsibility of the government to take care of us. And that breeds this tyranny that you will see eventually develop in every single country that follows that path. Now, unfortunately, most people in a country do not want to have their responsibilities. Everybody wants their rights, but not everybody wants their responsibilities, and you cannot separate the two. If you don't exercise your responsibilities, you will not have access to your rights. Whoever is responsible has the right to decide. I used to do a lot of contract work in my younger years, and we would be deciding to do a remodel, and suddenly either the husband or the wife would be asking me my opinion about a particular way of remodeling a room, and I would suddenly detect that I am about to be put between husband and wife to settle an argument. And I would say, well, wait a minute. Is there a dispute going on here about who should it be this way or that way? And then suddenly the other one coughs up that, yeah, I think we ought to do it this way. And my immediate answer after that, and I say, well, who's signing the check? Because whoever is signing the check, they got all the taste in the world. I mean, that's what I want to know. And so the fact is the one who has the responsibility of paying for the job is the one who has the right to decide how it's going to be done. And unfortunately, did you have something to add? Or
that's an excellent way of looking at it. And
oh, absolutely.
If you ask your government to foot the bill for something, then that seems natural that they should have the right to say how it's going to go.
Yeah, that's why you have to wear a seatbelt. Because you have to wear a seatbelt, because if you go through the windshield, they got to pay for that. You know, because you know if you're not in, that's why they make you get insurance, because they don't want to pay for that. So, because that's where you go. If you don't have the money, the government takes over and starts paying for all these things. If you're a member of that government, at least of the social welfare program of that government, and that brings us to, you know, a second part of this idea. Is that the government doesn't actually pay for those things. They force your neighbor to pay for those things, the other members of your association. And they're the ones who are going to have to pay for your unemployment, for your welfare. The money you've paid in, that went to take care of the people in need at that time. But now if you are in trouble, they're going to force somebody else to pay for you. As soon as your government moves in that direction, it's moving away from liberty. As soon as you want a guarantee of an entitlement, they have a guaranteed power and entitlement to you and what you earn and what you make and what you do and what you don't do. So a free society is so much different than what we're actually seeing today. I mean, we were all born in a non-free society, unless there's somebody here, you know, 150 years old. None of us were born in a free society. Almost everybody went to public school where you forced your neighbor to pay for your education. People said, well, it's good to have public schools. It's good to have that education. It's good to have those things, but it's not good the means by which you obtained it. We would be an unbelievably powerful and strong and secure country if we had educated all of our people by free will offerings, by people gathering together and forming schools and agreeing to support one another. Now, we still could have taken a wrong turn and not taken care of the poor who couldn't afford the same school. But the reality is what I've saw in the past, and I even saw it in our local community, when there was a young man who really wanted to work and really wanted to study, even if he didn't have the means, even if he didn't have the support from his own family, there were people that would step forward and try to help him. And that's what made America great, that nature. We don't need to do that anymore. We just vote and force our neighbor to pay for that education or that health care or whatever. So suddenly we don't have the responsibility, suddenly we don't have the right, and everybody squeals like a stuck pig because, ouch, it hurts. And before you know it, we're paying. Heard a boy interviewed. I say boy, he's like 27 years old, been in college for like 8 years, and he's studying music and guitar, and he has already collected over $100,000. I don't know, I guess it's more than that, quite a bit. I can't remember the numbers now, but it's all paid for by the government. And he gets apartment aid, so he gets that, and then he was actually in court because he didn't pay rent to the woman he was shacked up with. And he thought this was absolutely okay. He thought this is the way it should be, that the people should pay for his education. He's not learning probably anything of great value. He's not making anything of his life. He's just a gigolo. And I think this was on one of those court drama shows where they you know, it's an actual real judge, Judge Judy or whatever it was. I don't usually get to see any of this. We don't have TV out here. But I happened to be somewhere where that was on the TV, and I saw that, and then I realized why I don't have TV out here. But we've progressively moved away from a free society so far that we don't know what it even looks like. What this was happening at the time of Christ. This was happening to the Israelites after they came out of Egypt, and men started trying to figure out how can we bind one another together to create a secure society where people cannot refuse to contribute to our defense or our welfare or whatever it is. That's why they picked the king under Saul. They picked the king because they were afraid people wouldn't defend, that people wouldn't deal with corruption in the courts, which is one of the major elements at that time. And I gave an example on one of the programs that I did this morning. There's a judge over here in a nearby town, not nearby, over 130 miles away. That's close for us. He had someone had a vacant lot right next to a lot that he had, and he was irrigating part of his lot out of a ditch, and it would be easier if he ran his pipe across his neighbor's property. You know, it's just a PVC pipe running across to a surface pump to pump out of the ditch. And so he asked him if he could do that, and the guy said, sure, no problem, just being a good neighbor. A few years later, he wanted to sell his property, and he asked the guy if he'd move the pump stuff so that he'd go back the old way. It would be a little inconvenient, but he could do it. He wasn't going to lose anything except for the pump was going to have to pump a little bit longer distance. And this judge said, no, well, this is my property now. And he says, what do you mean it's my property still? Well, the judge has evidently gone down and filed on that property as if he owned it. And eventually, you know, the guy tried to take the judge to court. The judge pulled all kinds of stunts, changing venues and what have you, and delays. And every time there was a delay, this guy had to pay his lawyer more. He wanted to sell the property because he was short on funds, and he ended up paying his lawyer $10,000 and finally gave up the fight. And the judge now has both properties. I never bought it, never signed it. It all happened, broad daylight. Courtroom people knew, you know, the court clerks and stuff knew what was going on. What can you do? It's a judge. This happens in America all the time. And it happens because of one single necessary element of a free society. Everybody in that society, or at least a large portion of that society, not even the majority, but at least a chunk of the people of that society, have to care about their neighbor's rights as much as they care about their own. If you're gathering with any group, any association, any kind of idea of having a free society, and that is not paramount in the minds of the members of your group, you will not have a free society. You have to care about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own. Can you imagine, of all the churches in that town, probably 1,000 or more people that would be regular churchgoers, I really don't even know what the population of the town is. I could find out. But the point is if half of those 1,000 churchgoers were to go down to the courthouse the next time that guy would go into court and say, you know, and just talk and ask questions at the court. Go to the court clerk. What is this all about? And, you know, come there in support of this guy. Get a lawyer. Tell your lawyer that you want him to do some pro bono work. You know, you got 500 people. They could get a lawyer to volunteer because he's going to want to look good to them. And you would see that guy get his property back so fast it'd make your head spin. Because cockroaches flee when you turn on a light. And when 500 people show up, the light is on. It is scrutinized. This guy is going there. He says, the people have woke up. I can't get away with this now. It gets away with it when the people stay asleep, when they don't wake up, when they don't care about their neighbor's rights, when they don't care until they're stuck. Oh, they'll squeal then. But they don't care. People's property is stolen every day in the courts. I've seen it for decades now. Their children are stolen. for decades now because it's financially viable for the states to terminate parental rights. Now, sometimes maybe they should be terminated, but there's an awful lot of you're more likely. I can't remember the statistics. I wish I had Sister Alicia in here, and she would tell you that you're more. But I know you're more likely to be abused in foster care than if you stayed at home. That's just the way it is in society today. And the reason why is because people aren't, that we've lost our moral integrity because we've moved from, and not just recently, but over the last 100 years, we've moved from a free society to a socialist society, to a society where we force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. And since I'm Brother Gregory and I talk about church things, I'm pointing out that all these things that Christ was talking about, all these things that Moses was talking about, and in truth what Abraham was talking about, are the elements of a free government. Caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. If you don't take back your responsibilities, you cannot have your rights. You will not be able to, as the 9th and 10th Amendment are suggesting, retain your rights. You must maintain your responsibilities or you cannot retain your rights. So what is it? People talk about in churches that you have to have this relationship and all this stuff. And what we were pointing out earlier this morning is that, yes, it is relationships. And I gave the example of holy matrimony or marriage. When two people get married, marriage is a contract. Now, marriage under the state is a three-party contract. Marriage under God is a two-party contract where God is the third party, and so therefore it's basically between you and your spouse. But in the state takes the place of God, and therefore it's a three-party contract, and that's what the law says. And the state has inordinate power over that contract, and the emphasis is almost still even then on contract. But in reality, that original domestic relationship, and that's what it was called, a relationship, is based, or let's say, centered not so much on the contract as upon the relationship. Husband and wife is a relationship. Well, in the church, the original church was a republic, a pure, absolutely pure republic. Originally, Israel was a pure republic. You elected leaders, but they had no exercising authority. They could not force taxes. You paid your taxes according to the services you received. You tithed to your minister according to his service. You tithed the peace offerings, which was in support of the military, according to what you believed there was a need. And that is the way they ran their government for 400 years. It wasn't until they elected Saul, and Saul forced a sacrifice, a peace offering. He actually forced the people to contribute in the support of his army. In other words, he demanded that. I don't know how much force he exerted, but he insisted that everybody pay an X amount. And when he did that, Samuel came in and said, for that reason, his kingdom would fail. And whenever you have a government that goes and says that we can not only force your contribution for the making of our instruments of war and the manning of our army, but we can also force you to do a lot of other things. We can draft your sons and daughters and force them to serve in the military. As soon as your government moves, we didn't do that until the Civil War. Once you could force men into a draft, the sons into a draft, now they're planning the sons and daughters, and both military and civilian employment, drafting them, you don't have a free society anymore. And in the Bible, in Samuel 8, they tell you, absolutely, the reason you do this is you've rejected God. You do not want God to rule over you. You're rejecting the kingdom of God, and that's what Christ came to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not coming in 2,000 years, at its hand. He says to his apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom, like my Father has appointed unto me. He says to the Pharisees, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another who bears fruit. This was the pure republic of the early church. They had titular leaders who could not exercise authority over the individuals, but they could exercise authority over what those individuals gave them. So when the individual gave them something for the management of government, they had absolute total control over that. If they gave it to this minister over here, that minister had absolutely 100% control over those funds as long as he remained in the ministry. If he gave it to a minister over there, he had absolute control over that. And he would share that with the other members of their networking government according to their service. And they ran a government that survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. What it did not survive is the legalization of the church and the inquisitions that eventually came hundreds of years later. The church owned property all over the Roman Empire before Constantine. We have this picture that Christians were running around being persecuted and hiding in corners and completely an underground church. Although there was a great deal of underground operation of the church in the congregation, the ministers were very visible. They knew who they were. They were all over the country. They professed Christ. They were tithed to according to their service, and they provided all the social welfare for those who prayed at the altars of the church. Everybody else who wasn't a member of the church prayed at the altars of, like, the Temple of Saturn or the other temples. But those temples were the social welfare. Like I've told people before, the Temple of Saturn was the Bureau of Vital Statistics for the Roman Empire. That's where you registered your birth certificates. And you registered them there so that you could obtain benefits. But the ministers who ministered those systems and ministered those benefits exercised authority. This is where the Christians got into trouble. They said, we have our church, our sacred purpose temples, but they're made out of living stone. And we give to them, and we take care of the needy, the widows, the orphans of our society with free will offerings. They explain all this in an apology in 150 A.D. Why are they explaining this to Antoninus Pius, the emperor of Rome? Because some of the emperors of Rome, most of them didn't bother the Christians. Some of them started to. Hadrian, Trajan said, leave the Christians alone. But others started to persecute them because of local persecution or didn't come to their defense when local persecution persecuted them. And why were they persecuting them? Because they weren't paying into the social welfare systems of the Roman governments. Because they had another king who appointed another kind of government that peculiar people look to for their salvation, their social salvation, their social security in this world, in spirit and in truth. They lived by the perfect law of liberty, and they took care of all the necessary benefits that government can offer by faith, hope, and charity. And they did it with free will offerings. Through a network of ministers they looked out amongst and found and trusted. And the moment they stopped trusting them, they stopped giving them funds. And it kept them honest because they never gave them the power to decide how much you were going to have to give, when you're going to have to give, and to whom you have to give. That choice remained with you. That is a republic. That is a pure republic where your leaders are titular. This is what the early church was. And we'll tell you more about how that worked and how it can work today, how it's legal today, because you have a freedom of religion today, and Social Security is a religion. It's how you take care of your widows and orphans and the needy of your society. But it's not a pure religion because your contributions are forced by the world. But anyway, we'll tell you how that relationship works, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's about relationships. It's not the relationships you see in the common church today. Those are social social relationships, tickle your ears relationships, scratch your back relationships, make you feel good relationships. What the relationships that we're looking for are the ones that set you free, and those are virtuous relationships. And we'll talk about that when we come back, but I think we have a need for a commercial break.
Yes, we do. Thank you so much. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio, and specifically the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory, and we'll be back in a few moments. Thank you for tuning in to the Sabbath Hour this beautiful Saturday afternoon. The call-in number is 347-324-3704 if you have any questions or you have any commentary for Brother Gregory. So thank you very much for joining us.
Okay, well, we'll talk about this idea of a free government and what it actually looks like. Free government doesn't mean you're free to take away the rights of your neighbor or to force him to contribute to your welfare. And this is why men like Paul, which almost nobody understands, said things like, what should have been for your welfare had become a snare and a trap and a recompense. And that's what happened as Rome went this socialist way where they were forcing their neighbors to contribute to their welfare, and they did that through the temples. And that's the way Herod was setting up the temple in Jerusalem and his other temples in Syria, is that you signed up, became a member, and you had to pay in. And the amount you had to pay in was determined by legislatures, such as the Sanhedrin. And it became more and more and more, because with that kind of power, the members of the Sanhedrin became corrupt. And they began to waste the funds that they were collecting, so there never seemed to be enough. And they used other funds to appease the crowds. And this is the one thing you have to remember, is the majority of the people are not going to be righteous. They're not going to seek righteousness. They're going to be self-serving. And that number of self-serving individuals will grow greater and greater and greater under socialism until it finally collapses. And that's what is actually the motivation. Evil wants this system to collapse. Because then when it collapses, everybody will be so afraid that they will give government more and more power. And power, once you begin to centralize it, you know, like the camel in the tent, it just centralizes, centralizes, and centralizes. You cannot stop the momentum of that as an individual. What you can do is come together with other individuals who want to really seek a free government. But in order to do that, you need to know what that free government looks like, how they operate. And the way they operate is they give you the right to choose. Once you have the right to choose, now what do you do? Because your choice is going to make a difference. You could set everybody free so everybody has the right to choose, and you're going to end up with absolute total chaos. You will be divided and conquered. So how do you bind the people together without taking away their rights? And this is what Moses was teaching, how to bind the people together without taking away their rights. And the way that is through relationships. And there's many different levels at which those relationships will take place. One thing we've pointed out before is that you can have these feasts, and that's what Israel had several times a year. They had feasts where people came from all over the country to one location, and they just had a big celebration, big feast. They even invited the strangers in their midst. You know, people they didn't even know that weren't a part of their system, and they invited them to the feast. And we're going to have a feast like that this next September out here, and we've got room for several thousand people. Can we get them? Well, that depends. You have to make it happen. People have to make it happen. And that's what we're not used to doing. We're not used to being the government. We're not used to making it happen, taking care of the needy, having a festival, having a gathering. You have to make it worthwhile for people to come. In order to do that, somebody's got to invest time and energy and even funds into making it happen. And you have to just go to all the trouble of finding out who you trust. Who do you think is going to do it? What are they doing? And put your input in. It's a doing type. Free government requires that everybody is not only cares about their neighbors' rights, but care enough about them to actually do something, actually show up, be Minutemen for Christ. So anyway, how else does this relationship form? I was saying the feasts create this relationship. Well, one of the ways they do that is that young men meet young women and they get married and they have children. And now you're binding yourself together with other communities all over, because those people aren't from the same community. They got to live somewhere. And so now all of a sudden you're connected with this community over there because that's where your son lives and he's developing relationships. Some of the Irish kings way back, there was one in particular, I can't remember his name, my son could tell you, but when his son was born, he gave his son to another king to raise. Now, it was his son, but he gave it to this other king to raise as his son, as his own son. And the son knew this, you know, as he grew up. That wasn't a secret. But they did this because it created a union and a bond. That was kind of unusual, but the reality is if a daughter was given or a son married a daughter from another area, that creates a bond. And now they're family. And you're less likely to go to war with each other because some of your family's there. And you have these bonds. And it's a way in which to create this union. And that's why they had the feasts, is to create that natural union. Also to renew old ties. Sometimes there had been wars and you meet your old buddies. That's what these feasts were. They were giant reunions of everybody who knew each other or related distantly or closely with each other so that they kept the idea of being a single body. Nowadays, everybody signs the same contract and somebody comes and forces them to contribute. You hold up a flag and everybody waves it. They're not sure exactly what it stands for because people have, you know, you've got all kinds of different values of the people all saluting the flag, and so there really isn't a bond there. You end up having all your gold and silver in some central treasury and they give you paper notes. This is what the golden calf is all about. And so now you have nothing of value except what the government says you have a value, and they name what that value is, and they can take it away from you anytime they want because you didn't take the responsibility of creating your own money system. You left that to the government to do for you. Everything is it is worse with us today than it was during the height of which was before the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. We're more enslaved than they were back then. And so the only way back is to start to find those people who want to go back, who want to repent. That's what repent means, turn around and go back. So more about this relationship. How can we start making that happen now? We have a meeting with a bunch of guys in Australia, 5 o'clock this afternoon. And they're contemplating, they're asking a lot of these questions. So, you know, some live in the country, some live in the cities. How do they start to form this network that is a free society that needs to be putting these elements of a free society in place now because it's easier now. So what do you do? Well, you start thinking of ways to gather together. You start creating that network. No congregations in Israel were usually bigger than 10 or 12 families. They didn't, you know, so the church in the wilderness, one congregation, which they called the tent of the congregation. Those tents represent our tabernacle of the congregation. That's what the Levites were to serve. Tabernacles is just the same word for tent. And a tent represented a household. And so therefore the gathering of the tents was the gathering of households, the gathering of families. And 10 families picked a minister. And he was their health, education, and welfare and all this stuff. Well, that's a big jump from where we're at today in the socialist state. But you can start gathering together for that purpose, not for just singing, not for pretending that you're worshiping God, which is what many of the churches are doing. They're giving God lots of lip service, but they're not actually tending to the weightier matters that Christ listed off. If they were, all those people in that nearby town would have gone down there and defended that man who was having his property stolen. Because the weightier matters, according to Christ, was law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He wasn't receiving law in the courtrooms of that town. He was not receiving judgment in the courtroom. That was one of the ways the judge delayed judgment and cost him more and more money because he had to keep hiring a lawyer because he didn't know his way around the legal system because he went to public school, on and on and on and on. And he certainly wasn't getting mercy. But everybody was in church singing to Jesus because they're saved. You know what Jesus is going to say when he comes back, whenever that is, to those people who allowed that to go on in their own town? Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity, you slothful, lukewarm fools. Get ye from me. I'm slamming the door on you foolish virgins, and I'm not going to answer no matter how you are. God said this from the beginning. go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen for yourself, the ruling judges you have chosen for yourself, because you let that judge do that to that man, and much worse. I could give you story after story. I'm just sticking to that one story because it relates to what I started with without telling you hundreds and hundreds of them. We don't want this to turn into a pity party, but this is about solutions. The solution is to gather together in these congregations. Start meeting other people. Start finding people who will actually take the time to learn and study. The more they tighten their grip, the more individuals will slip through their hands. But where are they going to slip to? They need to come together with other people who care about them. And if you don't care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, you need to learn how to do that. And by looking to your neighbor to depend upon him, neighbors in congregation, depend upon them rather than depend upon the benefits of government is where it starts. You got to start doing that somewhere. So you want to gather together with people who are naturally charitable, but not the people who go around and give and give and give to everybody who has need with no conscience or thought of how that might weaken the people. You know, that's the do-gooder, give and give and give and give, but never strengthen the poor. You don't want that. That's not giving. That's destroying. So you want to find people who will come together and give freely, who will give their time, their energy, to try to find the others. There are thousands and thousands of people who will come together. Millions in this country, I would think, that would come together and form such a network. But they got to actually do something. They actually got to participate. And it has really been like pulling teeth to find ministers who get what a real minister is. One of our problems is when we talk about a minister, everybody thinks of what they've seen in their regular churches. And they say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, good, because that isn't what being a real minister is all about. Being a real minister is actually ministering to people. Gathering them together in a network that will actually strengthen them as individuals. And what are we strengthening? It's this element that allows you to have true relationships, kingdom relationships. See, people always say, well, you got it's about relationships. But what they're really talking about is that mutual back-scratching, make-me-feel-good relationship. You know, trust me no matter how stupid I am. Listen to me no matter how foolish I am. Nod your head when I talk and smile, you know, like Barbie doll. That's what people think is a relationship. I mean, what is love? I got a bunch of cats out here in the barn. They love quail. They love it. Every quail they see, they just love. They just want to hug them. But they eat them, too. That's not the love we're looking for. And you know when you have that kind of love with people? Is that when they're gone, you're all drained. I'm drained. I just feel so lost without them. And I think that's love. That's need. That's lust. That's feeding off of each other. Now, you sure you can miss somebody when they're gone because you really like them and you wonder about them and everything, but you shouldn't be drained as an individual. When they come back in the room, 5 years later, it'll be just like they left 5 minutes before. Because you don't need to constantly renew this relationship because it's not an emotional feed on each other relationship. It's based on true love. So what is that true love based on? And I was talking about this morning that the relationships that we're talking about are what we call virtues. And there's, you know, they talk about seven virtues and seven deadly sins. They call them deadly sins, but they're the vices. So what are the virtues? Virtues, there's several different kinds of lists, but one list includes honesty. Are you honest? Well, did Jesus emphasize being honest? Make your yes is yes and your no is no. Did Moses emphasize bear no false witness? Absolutely. Honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, because that's where your original authority comes from. They had authority over you because they gave birth to you. They created you. God created them. And even when your parents die, you're still answerable to God because he created the parents that created you. So you need to honor God. Honor thy father, honor thy God. Now, what does that mean to honor? Actually, in the Hebrew, the word honor thy father and thy mother, it's the word for fatten, increase, take care of. Not just, you know, get them in a real nice convalescent home. It's actually, you know, I always remember this story. It's kind of interesting. I think we have a little time for it. We were buying horses down in Nevada, and there was this horse ranch. We were buying Basker Curlies, and the young men who were running the ranch were brothers, and they were probably in their 50s or so, maybe even late. It's hard to tell with some of these cowmen ranchers. I mean, these guys would wear out four horses a day because their range was so big across the Nevada desert. But they brought in a bunch of horses, and they were going to sell some, and they were picking out the ones they were going to keep for breeding and the ones they were going to sell, and we were going to get the ones they were going to sell. But they just had too many, so they were going to send them out. We weren't going to get the really bad culls, hopefully. But when they wanted to pick out the ones that they were going to keep, they went in the house and they got their dad and they brought him out. He could barely walk. One son had to be on one side and one on the other. Now, these sons are probably grandparents already. But they brought out their dad and they held him up there by the fence and they run the horses by him so he could say which ones to keep and which ones couldn't. Now, these guys, they all knew horses. Every one of them could make that decision. They didn't need their dad to make that decision. But out of respect, they did. They ran the ranch now. They'd been running it for years. But they had that kind of respect for their father. That's family. That's caring. And so even if your father, you know, he might even pick some horses they wouldn't pick. But they'll still go by his choice. Because they honor their father. And they make sure his house is there. I mean, most people would have probably had him in a convalescent home by now, but he was at home. That's where he was going to be, and that's where he was going to pass on, at home. We've lost that in this country. It's hard to find. We can't even find fathers who stay with their families or mothers who stay with their husbands. It's hard to find. Most people are divorced. That's not good. I'm not faulting everybody who's done that. I'm just saying we need to turn society around and go another way. And so we need this honoring of each other, honoring your father and your mother so your days be long upon the land. They're actually talking about owning the land. You don't own your land anymore. You only have legal title. We can talk about that another time. Self-sacrificing. You have to be willing to tax yourself in a free government. Because there's no forced taxation in a free government. They can't force you to pay in to support the government. So you have to be self-sacrificing to support the government, to help the needy, and to help the needy with discretion so that they become stronger. You know, don't give the man the fish, teach him to fish. Diligence. You know, when you read in the Bible, study to show thyself approved, the word they translate into study is never translated study anywhere else in the Bible. It's almost always translated some form of diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved. But if we said that, then people would think that there was something we had to do. It is absolutely astounding to find out how many times Jesus said to do certain things that you had to do. You had to do in order to receive eternal life. You had to do in order to be counted as his brethren. You had to do to be his disciple. But now they say, oh, it's by faith alone. We have to. Have you mentioned anything you might have to do? Oh, well, that's faith. That's salvation by works. We don't have to do it. We just have to believe. If that isn't a satanic concept, yes, you are saved by faith. But if you're not doing, your faith is false. If you're not tending to the weightier matters, if you don't care about your neighbor's rights and actually do something about it as much as you care about your own, then you don't have faith. Not faith in Christ. Maybe faith in some artificial image of Christ. But isn't that the essence of idolatry? To create an image that is not real and then worship that image? You have to actually know Christ. Not just have an emotional experience, but actually know him enough so that was Christ, did he have these virtues? Was he honest? Did he honor? Was he self-sacrificing? Was he diligent? Was he patient? Ask Peter if he was patient. Was he loyal? Was he humble? Did he wash the feet of his apostles? If you don't have these, you do not have a Christian relationship. If you do have these, you have that Christian relationship with everybody, even your enemy. And your enemy will respect you. And if you can have these relationships enough that the Holy Spirit blesses you with his presence, your enemies will fear you because they fear the light. You know, if you read John 3:15, 3:16, you hear him talking about faith. And certainly we are saved by faith. 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But yet when Christ was asked, what must we do to obtain eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. What is he saying that for? Doesn't Jesus know we're saved by faith alone? Why is he telling them to keep the commandments? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if you go on down and read a little bit farther, and they talk about, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, which is why they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted darkness again, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Doeth. Christ talking about doing again. If you don't do your faith, and what we're doing is giving you a longer list of what it is that you need to be doing. So what are the vices? We only got a couple of minutes to go over all those vices. There's a lot of vices. Of course, there's only seven, but they come in so many different shapes and sizes that it's hard to describe all of them in just a few minutes. But basically, if darkness is the antithesis of light, and darkness is simply the absence of light, vices are simply the absence of virtue. So if you want to be in a free society, you have to look at everything you do and say, where is the virtue in this? Where is the virtue in accusing but not letting your accuser speak? You know, these principles that we see in the law didn't just appear overnight. I'm talking about the precept upon precepts that we find throughout the law, throughout history. I'm not talking about local statutes that we see today. But avarice is the opposite of being diligent. It is covetousness. It is the opposite of being self-sacrificing. Lust, it's about you. It's not just lust after, you know, a sexual relationship, but lust after anything. You lust after toys, a fancy car. And, of course, there's elements of that greed and covetousness in that. Quick to anger, self-indulgent, envy, jealousy, sloth, laziness. The slothful should be under tribute. That's what the Bible tells us. Slothful in what? Slothful in all those virtues. Not caring about your neighbor. If you care about your neighbor, if you're going to do something about the injustices that are already happening in the courts and the many more that you're going to see coming down as the economy begins to collapse, those injustices are going to be rampant. I got firsthand word from people where the government is actually going around trying to get lists of anybody who's buying at these bulk food places. These survival food places, and for like the Mormons have these storehouses where you can go there and buy bulk foods at a real low rate. They want their customer lists. And there's evidently a lot of John Does out there buying this stuff cash. Good advice. But anyway, the point is that why in the world would the government be doing that? There's no shortages. You're not hoarding until there's a shortage. Everybody should be stocking up because you should be the storehouse. Used to be, if you go back in history in America, 1957, 1960s, I was working on wheat farms back in 1968, 69. there was 6 to 7 years supply of grain for this country on the farm in storage silos so that you could have crop failures for 3-4 years and we would still have food available. You don't have that anymore. In the world, worldwide, you don't have much more than 30 or 60 days supply of food at the most. 30 is actually hit that low more than once. 60 days supply of grain for worldwide needs. And that's why Egypt fell. That's why Rome fell. The cost of wheat just skyrocketed. And that was partly because they took all the silver out of the Roman silver coin. The Christians thrived during this period. They had property all over Rome, all over the empire, that belonged to the church for the purposes of the social welfare system of the church. Some of it was confiscated. It was already being returned before Constantine ever became emperor. Why? Because the church had a legal existence. It had a distinct legal existence. But that legal existence was based on a pure republic principle of free will offerings only. What the emperors feared from the Christians, why they were occasionally persecuted by the emperors, was because of their union and discipline. They had formed a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, where they lived by the perfect law of liberty. If those of you are familiar with the Bible, I'm quoting right out of the Bible here. And we need to understand that and implement that in our lives with true virtue. And I think I've run over my time. Are we out of time for a break? Is this the end of the show?
You did perfectly.
Okay.
You did great. Thank you so much for joining us today. Always enjoy listening to you. I learn something every single week, and I look forward to this show as much as I do any other show here at Freedomizer. I really, really do appreciate you.
I'm glad to be on. I appreciate you inviting me.
Oh, it's been wonderful. So we'll take it out, and I know that you... I always invite you to stay. I know that you have already put in a full day starting as early as 7:30 this morning. So thank you very much for your time, and we look forward so much to hearing from you again next week.
Well, hopefully I'll make it to another week. Anyway, Jillian, God bless everybody.
God bless you too. You've been listening to the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.